to be the last message of the Sermon on the Mount, with the one or two sermons that have been related to it. So the reading tonight is the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 9 and reading to verse 20. Hear the word of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And the Lord for the body, that was first. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us also by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I think there'll be a fitting conclusion for the series we've had. These last two verses, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now then, that's the passage I have. We've considered the Sermon on the Mount, which gives a tremendous outline of the Christian life. What is difficult is, you know, that for all of us, that we hear a message and agree with it and find it a good message, but don't apply it. You know, and if we don't apply it, we might as well not have heard it. So really, it's a matter of giving diligent attention to the word and asking God to help me to remember it and to respond to it as well. Now, the golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, 12, was this: therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's a very lovely attitude to have towards one another. You've got a really lovely text to have in each home. To be careful of hurts, to be mindful of kindnesses, and live a life of grace. It's followed then by a series of exhortations. There are many. To remind you of some of them: the broad and the narrow way, and the walking of that way leads us to glory, the enticing words of false prophets, and they always are very enthusiastic, and Satan's counterfeits when people say, Lord, Lord, when their hearts are not regenerate, and the two houses, the easy way, building on the sand, and the thorough way, building on the rock. Now, we've looked at that. Now, we come now to this letter to the Corinthian church. Paul challenges their lives. They are no example. And he's saying to them, have you forgotten who you are? So easy to forget who we are. The Christian faith affects our total life. There's no corner of our life that it does not reach out, and the finger of God is there. Now, we look at that and we come now to this verse and have a little heading. It's the plan of God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the church collectively is that, but also each believer. So, if we are believers here tonight, we're actually sanctuaries. That's why when we come to worship God, we do so with dignity and grace, knowing that we're coming to the house of God. Outward, there's outward and inward, isn't there? Some go for the outward and there's nothing in the inward. Some go for the inward and vice versa. But it's the total being, our appearance, our inward heart, everything about us should show we are Christian. Now, we are sanctuaries, a sanctuary. Know ye not, don't you know that? That your body, that thing you're living in, is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. God sent him there. Now then, we cannot be so ill-informed that we don't know that. The sanctuary, this is given by God. The work of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We begin there, don't we? It is the Holy Ghost that visits the heart. It is the Holy Ghost that quickens our souls and enables us to repent of our sins and to remain repentant all our lives, because we will always do something or fail in some way. It is the Holy Ghost that grants us the gift of faith, which we exercise when we trust in Christ. In Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, if that has happened to us, we are the children or the sons of God. He leads us to Christ and to a way of sanctification. 1 Peter 1:22 puts it like this: seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth at your conversion, to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that's how it should be, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Wouldn't it be difficult if we all came together near each other tonight and admitted that we did love or did not love? You know, the churches of our denomination, Calvinistic Methodist, did these searching things. They applied, you know, they applied them. But we can apply them to our hearts and ask, do I love everyone here? Have I a love for them? And each one for each other. In Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, he is our teacher and our guide. So, as we read the scriptures, and as we say, I'd like to obey that, I'd like to obey that, the Holy Spirit is sent to guide us in how to go about it, to guide us. The great aim is to glorify God, to glorify Christ. Now, that's our aim. If you look at our confession, all the confessions, as far as I know, the great ones, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And enjoy is not that silly, happy, clappy thing, but enjoy him in your heart, whatever your circumstances may be, is to glorify God in our bodies, in our bodies. Now, we are a sanctuary. Yes, I know we're flesh and blood and so on, but nevertheless, there's something extraordinary about us. When you stop and think, you know, just think of it now, outside the Christian faith or any faith, you'd ask, well, what am I? Who am I in this vast creation? And you look at this and think, and here we are told, I'll tell you who you are. You're lost. But if you find me through my Son, you are found. And you'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, I will send the Holy Spirit to be in you, and your body will become a church, a sanctuary, a holy place. Now then, each believer is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. His body is a veritable sanctuary of God. When you think of that now, when you go to work, wherever you may be, that you're thinking, well, yes, I'm me, but in me is God, and I am a sanctuary. I am a holy place. Now, it must not be dishonored by foul sin. It must not be dishonored. We must not desecrate the temple of the body in any way. And he's saying to the Corinthian church, and don't you forget it. Because they were forgetting, and there was sin in the church. The tiny verse of a hymn here. Gracious Spirit, Thou divine, let thy light within me shine. All my guilty fears remove. Fill me full of heaven and love. Let me never from thee stray. Lovely then. Keep me in the narrow way, till my soul with joy divine, keep me, Lord, forever thine. That's his plan. Now, the price that was paid, because you see, these verses are together, aren't they? Knowing not that you are a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are not your own. Why? For ye are bought, you have been bought. For ye are bought the price. And because of that, glorify God in your body and your spirit again, which are God's. So really, if you have believed, you are not your property anymore. You are God's property. And that's why we will submit to the law of God and submit to the ways of God. That's why we would worship with great respect. That's why we do all we could to choose hymns that we sing that are biblical and God-honoring. And their tunes also. Their tunes, you know, should be in harmony with the grace of God. Now, the price of a soul. Many will make bids and offers for our souls, but none have paid like the Lord. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. So we haven't got self-ownership. Indeed, his property, our life is hid. Now then, that being so, in Colossians 3, verse 3, we are told, set your affections, set your course. You know, people very often say, well, this is what I will do. This is how much. We'll not speak of outside the church, not no point. This is what I would do. I will attend on Sunday, but if it's too much for me, I won't. I must look after myself. I'm not in belittling illnesses or that kind of thing. And I will also do all I can. I will set my course. I will set my course. Well, then, are you the Lord's? Are you? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So he shows you now, if you're looking round at this, I want that, I want that, I must have that. And your heart is there, really. That's where you really are. Well, he's saying, don't do that. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're special. Something remarkable has happened to you, hid with Christ in God. Our lives are not our own. We are his property. We are his property. Now, in the time that Paul wrote, there was such a thing, and there is today, I suppose, slavery. And the slave had no rights, really, but to do his master's will, and without grumbling, and to do it willingly, or he would be in trouble. But in a wonderful way, you know, let him make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free, freed from the bonds of before, but make me a captive to Christ. We're a captive to somebody anyway. We're either a captive to Satan or a captive to God. One or two. We are bought at a price. It is a great cost. Sin has been punished. Now, I wonder if we realize, you know, that God is holy. I'd like to mention a book here now, which I want to try and get. I'm speaking to a minister yesterday. It's called I Believe in God, or I've Come to Believe in God. He's a very, very well-known atheist and one of the top ranking ones. And his books would always be snatched, you know. and devoured eagerly by many. And at the age of 80, he changed his mind. Now, because he's written this book, his peers are thinking, well, maybe he's getting a bit old now and not thinking straight. But he says, I have come to believe in God. I believe in an intelligence, in a divine being. I believe also in revelation. And if really there is a religion on earth that is from him, it is a Christian one. That's a long way to come. I hope he goes all the way. I don't know. I don't know anything about him. I don't know the man at all, but he sounds a sincere and a very gracious man in his book. And I thought, well, how far have we gone? We can say, I believe in God. Yes. I believe he is my creator. Yes. I believe that he has intelligence and a will. Yes. I believe he's holy. Yes. I believe he has a plan for my life. Do we? I've come to the conclusion that I will submit to him. Will we? You see, statements and affirmations of a positive kind only take reality when we respond and say, I believe in the Lord. I trust thee with my life, and I will do thy will. That is when it becomes real. Otherwise, it's purely academic. That's all it is, the intellectualism. So that we come and we respond to him. For he hath made him, God hath made Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, God hath made his only Son to be sin for us. Yet quickly he adds, who knew no sin. He is sinless. He takes on board all our sin. That we might be made, and that is, you can say Calvary there, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a big step. He says, this sin has to be dealt with by my Son for you in order that you might partake of my righteousness, which is equal to my Father's. And so that we come to a situation that we have the righteousness of God. And when you think, now, yes, I understand now, I'm a sanctuary, I'm a temple, I now have the righteousness of God. Now, as you know, this has two parts. Well, first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. He bears the guilt in our place, the one who knew no sin, and he paid the price in full. Now then, we come then to that we might possess, that we might possess the righteousness of God. Now then, do you tonight, do you possess the righteousness of God, the perfection of God in your sanctuary? Now then, in Jesus Christ, this righteousness, we can put it like this. One is called, and you know it well, imputed. Counted for you when you have believed, and once your sins are forgiven, is the righteousness of Christ. Imputed is a word, a bit complicated, but made easier by the little word in the middle, put. The beauty and the cleanness and the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. You're dressed in it, you're covered in it, you're in it. So in the sight of God, you have a righteousness that is equal to God. Where did you find it? In Christ. Now then, does that mean we're perfect? Yes, we're absolutely perfect. But we have to go on living. So that experience should have a profound effect upon us. So we look at this righteousness and say, what will it do to my body? Imparts. The words are self-explanatory, aren't they? It imparts the righteousness that I have into my thinking, into my motives, into my direction, into my decisions, all these things. It imparts this purity, this righteousness into me and into my life. the hymn by Toplady says, in him, in Christ, we have a righteousness by God himself approved. So he looks at you. Your sins have been imputed to Christ and paid the price on Calvary. His right of forgiveness for you then. He's paid the debt. His righteousness is imputed put to you. And God accepts it. And he approves of you. So when he looks on you, he says, I approve of you. But what is the proof that this has happened to us? The proof is the imparting of that righteousness into every avenue of our lives. Imparted righteousness. So if there is imparted righteousness going on in our lives, you say, yes, I approve of you. And I see that it has made a profound effect upon you. Indeed, you are the sanctuary of the Holy Ghost given by me. Then the purpose of God, to glorify God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, that's quite a statement. Glorify God in your body. Now, everything about the body, you know, when you go through town and you look how people dress and so on, by their outer appearance, you know that even if they are converted, they're not glorifying God. If they're vulgar or careless or worldly, they're not glorifying God, even though they may say they believe. So for the outer appearance, they're exactly the same as the others. It's wrong. So glorify God in your body and also in your appetites. You won't become a glutton or those things or a drunkard or any of these things. Why? You're glorifying God in your body. In your body. You can go on, can't you? Now that's in your body. But now that's the outward appearance. Now I know a great deal of fun was made, and I can understand. After times of blessings in Wales, and the blessing was fading, all that was left was the outward shell, the appearance. You know, very severe, perhaps very tidy appearance and so on. It gave the impression, but the reality had gone. But does that mean then we do away with the outward? Hardly so. Hardly so. What we want is both outward and inward. And inward. Some can have the outward and they're absolutely hopeless. They've nothing inside. Some have life inside, yes, but they're giving the wrong impression. So it has to be both. It has to be. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit within you. The real you, the thinking you, the hoping you, you know, every part of you within that throbs with thought and desires and emotions, that's inward part of you, your spirit. You know, you say about a man sometimes, oh, that man was hard with his boy. He killed his spirit. What do you mean by that? Do you mean he put dirty clothes on him or careless clothes? No. He killed his spirit. A terrible thing to do, to kill a person's spirit. It means he killed his personality and everything about him. And that's wrong. So it must be a spirit that is cared for by our own selves, by the grace of God. And so that within us, there is purity there. So without and within, we glorify God in our hobbies, our interests, everything. We glorify God, and within, what within wants to look at or hear or listen, emotions, feelings, and so on. And within, with both body and spirit, we glorify God. Are we willing? Now, are we willing? You know? Are we willing? But we said, but today, we are relaxed. You're talking of the God of the the last century or century before, we relaxed. God never changes. God is always the same. Heaven will be the same. The conditions are the same. And the expectations are the same. Our bodies, we live in our body, and in our body, we must manifest obedience as well. In Romans 12, verse 1, and it is really one of these great, great verses, you know, or a couple of verses. I beseech you, he hears now. Oh, this writer, this atheist, who has become a believer in God anyway, said that he admired Christ immensely and that Paul was the finest exponent of moral teaching that he'd ever read. It's remarkable what he's saying. I want to get that book. I beseech you, says Paul, I beg you. I beseech you, therefore is in the light of the blood of Christ, of justification by faith, of his relationship with God, as we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is, you receive mercy, that you present your bodies. I would be surprised at that, you know, when I first got to think about this verse. Why does he say soul? He says bodies. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. But with the energy my body has, I will not spare an ounce in serving him. All right? However I may feel, I will not spare an ounce. I remember a church I was in. I don't want to name it. It's a very, very, let me put it like this. It was a very, very long time ago. And we had a church meeting about decorating the manse, a new building. And it was a big church meeting. It was a big church. And it was unanimous that it should be voluntary labor. Absolutely unanimous. Well, the voluntary labor was one elder who was a Christian and Maureen and myself. All right? They were willing to agree. Oh, yes. Save money. They agreed. But it stopped there. A living sacrifice. That means living sacrificially. And then holy, separate from the world, separate unto God, acceptable unto God, which is, listen to this, your reasonable service. You say, don't argue with me. Don't go that uptight about it. It's reasonable. Look at what my son has done for you. Look at the pain of Calvary. Look at the heaven that you have. And you won't even lift a finger? You know? Well, who are we? Who are we? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In some translations, they call that worship. I don't mind. It is an act of worship to serve God, but I prefer the kind of practical, authorized description. It is spiritually reasonable. It is your reasonable service. We shouldn't expect less. And then he says, how shall we go about it? And be not conformed to this world. Now, don't hang on to bad relationships or relationships that drag you down, or people that will discourage you from attending good things or doing good things. Be not conformed to this world. I can remember, I'm not naming the preacher, a very great preacher, and he worked very hard, and he was having special meetings, and I was in there in the vestry with the other ministers, and they said, you're doing too much. You're doing far too much. You must watch your heart. And he had been a heart specialist in Harley Street, right? You must watch your heart. And he said, you're quite right. He was very gracious. You're quite right. But what he was saying is, you make us feel awkward. We don't want to work like that. We don't want to give ourselves like that. Why should we? We're nice people anyway. And we go to chapel and we give. Why should we? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, you'll get a lot of stick for that. That's what it really hurts, you see. you'll get a lot perhaps of sarcastic comments. And be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now I want you to think now of the faculties of the soul. Mind, memory, affections, conscience, will, are expressions of the soul. The facilities are hands, feet, eyes, ears, and so on. Now then, these faculties, the mind and the heart, put the heart in the palm of my hand there, are very close. And very often in Scripture, they're interchangeable. The very heart of the matter, my mind is in total harmony with the work of God in my heart. Now then, why do I put the mind first? It is the mind that will decide what I will recall. It is the mind that will decide where my conscience will be, you know. It is my mind that will do this regarding my will and all the faculties. It is my mind that will decide where my will goes and what it decides. It is the mind. Now, the mind and the hearts of the soul then are like this. So you might say the mind is the divine messenger to the other faculties of the soul. Now then, how shall then be ye transformed? How shall I be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Right? The renewing of your mind. Our minds wander. Our minds can storm. Our minds can reject. Our minds can be angry, you know. By the renewing of your mind, what is, by the God doing this in you, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So if you want to glorify God, and if you want to obey his will, then allow him to renew your mind so that there might be a spiritual flow of spiritual energy, of divine energy, into your mind that will affect the mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, will, all those conscience that can be so sleepy and dead, and the will that can be so stupid, so that when the heart is the Lord's and the will is in harmony, then it spreads to every area of the soul. And that then affects the things of the body. The things of the body. It's a lovely picture. Our spirits, our innermost beings, delight in him. If then we realize that this is so, I am going to be a sanctuary of God. Well, I am. Let me then reflect this in what I am, in my body and in my spirit. Your worship will change. Adoration will come from the depths of your being. The scripture will speak to your heart. You know, people sometimes say, I get nothing out of it. Well, you know, what are they? But you say, well, look at this. Had you noticed this before? I hadn't really noticed that before. And it begins to speak to your heart. And the hymns, as we sing, as well. And from us there arises adoration, which is like incense rising into the nostrils of God. Now, there's one very big denomination that has little things holding incense, and they wave it back and forth, and little puffs of incense come up, and it makes a very kind of nice scent smell. And they're supposed to be prayers. Well, I suppose figuratively speaking, you could say it's rather nice, it makes a nice kind of smell in the church. But the incense he wants is the incense of our hearts. The beauty and the adoration of our hearts and of a person, both body and soul, devoted to God, which are God's. We are his people and he is king of our lives. And we are in a blessed captivity. No wonder you see that hymn writer said, oh, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword. Force me, and I shall victor be without a sword, but the strength of God. So are we there? are you progressing? Can you see the mind of Paul? No, not the mind of Paul. It's the Holy Spirit dictating to him in his mind, in Paul's style. He doesn't ignore personality. The things so beautiful, so searching, so hard, but so gracious. And when we live there, we're riding on the crest of a wave. They tell me that surfing is exciting. It takes some convincing for me, but nevertheless, they say it's very exciting. And you just ride on the crest of the wave like this, and they seem to go under and over again. And it's very beautiful to watch. It is very beautiful, but much more beautiful is riding on the crest of grace. You know, difficulties, this wave is going, and up we go on a lovely wave of grace. Can we? Yes. We are sanctuaries, sanctuaries of God. So honor him in your body and honor him in your spirit. Now we close there, and that will be the conclusion now. That's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but I felt it. The last two messages we've had would be a kind of conclusion. Last week was our responsibility, and I hope this week an inspiration.